Father, we need to hear from you. It's your voice that we need to pay attention to. God, we can be so easily distracted this morning. We can be thinking about other things. We can have last week's things on our mind or next week's things on our mind. And God, we beg you to help us to simply be present here and to hear your voice. Lord, it's impossible without you. So may your word powerfully do that which you want to accomplish this morning in us. That thanksgiving would abound to you, to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the passage that we preached last week, and I'm going to read down to verse 15 this morning. This is what God's word says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God said that he would make a new covenant, a promise. And the fulfillment of that covenant would supersede the glory of every other covenant, every other promise that God made. And that new covenant displays and will display the glory of God's unsearchable wisdom and power for eternity. The new covenant is a display of everlasting glory because it's all about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the everlasting radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now, if you can think about Jesus, if you can talk about Jesus and not see him as the image of God, that he is not the radiance of God's glory, you're blind. And the only hope that you have of overcoming your blindness, the only power that you can look to, is not within you. There's a surpassing power that can actually open your ears to news that is so good that you can taste it. And if you taste this news, then you will see that God is good. The gospel is a message of good news authored by God that tells about Jesus Christ who suffered and died for your sake, that he was crucified for your sin, not having committed or known sin himself, that he was perfectly righteous and completely obedient in every way. Every thought, every word, every act. It's good news. It's good news that you can be saved from the penalty of sin. that your debt of sin can be canceled, that you can be declared righteous, that you can be adopted by God as his very own sons and daughters. Every truth contained in the gospel helps us understand grace. Grace is received, not earned. Trying to earn grace, trying to work for it, belittles God. It mocks him. It despises his son and the cross. Grace is not received with your eyes, but through faith. Faith opens blind eyes. God has authored the gospel. He has given it to his children to proclaim. But God is also an illustrator, an animator, if you will, of the gospel. He illustrates the truth of that message in the lives of his children. And he animates those illustrations, if you will. He animates the main person of the good news, who's Jesus Christ in you, if you are his child. And that is our focus this morning as we continue to think about death, life, power, weakness, sin, forgiveness, suffering, hope. The illustrations that God and his Spirit portrays are illustrations of suffering and death in his children. They're not just portrayals, they're actually suffering and death. And our lives then illustrate what goodness looks like and how crushing it is to exist without hope that guarantees just punishment for all evil. Our lives are illustrations that show what mercy looks like. How devastating it is to exist without the peace that assures there's absolute pardon for sins. And these illustrations in our lives of suffering and death, as they were in the life of the Apostle Paul, are animated by Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We share Christ's sufferings. Paul said that earlier in his letter, in the first chapter. We share those in this earthly body as Christ continues to minister to, in, and through us. And these sufferings, if you will, they're deaths. They are crucifixions at work in us. God allows his vulnerable, fragile, dependent children to share. Now think about this. Just think of a child. Fragile. Vulnerable. Dependent. And God puts his treasure in fragile, dependent, vulnerable people. Why does God do things like that? That the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be seen in us through the power of his Spirit. So how is it seen? In those sufferings, in those deaths. God allows his children to share various burdens, difficult losses, distinct opposition, and harsh treatment. Why would God do that? To show that the surpassing power to endure those belongs to God. And that surpassing power is displayed through sacrificial love. And God's surpassing power at work through sacrificial love creates life out of death. How's that for a paradox? When Paul came to town, some people would look at the Apostle Paul and they saw his body. They saw the way that he suffered. They listened to the words that he spoke and they said, "That's foolishness. Look at him. Look how weak and miserable he is." Others said, "We don't want to see you. Show us some kind of a sign that God's power is at work." But then others saw the Apostle Paul when he came to town. They saw the way that he suffered. And they actually didn't see Paul. Now, I understand they did. But who they saw was the face of Jesus Christ. They didn't see the work of a charlatan peddling God's word for profit. They saw the incarnation of love. When they heard Paul speak, they heard words of wisdom and power that gave them hope and life. They heard the words of Christ. That was God at work through Paul. Does God work that way through you? Do you desire for God to work that way through you? What's required for God to work that way through you? What's required for the surpassing power of God to be at work in you through sacrificial love? Believe you must suffer. Believe you must die. That's what we call faith, to believe. And oftentimes when we hear of suffering, right, we understand the pain, the grief of death. And there's all sorts of different ways we can react and respond to it. It's very hard to experience any suffering, to any death, and to instantly be joyful. I don't think that's the way God intends for it. Because this requires faith, and faith is at work in us. It's hard for us to make sense of the world at times. It's hard for us to make sense of the situations that God places us in that are difficult, that are painful, that are grievous. Instead of believing that God's power through sacrificial love will create life out of death, we see what's happening in front of us, and we depend upon our own power to self-protect. There is no joy in self-protection. And it's hard to be willing to suffer, to be hurt repeatedly. And so our love and our own power comes with exit strategies, what I've referred to last week. Paul Miller, in his book, A Loving Life, refers to loving without an exit strategy. So what is meant? That in our power, we love with exit strategies. What does that mean? It means that we're willing to love as long as we can make calculations about that love. I'm willing to love this much. We've calculated something out that we're willing to love so long as we don't have to suffer or it means my death. That's going to be when we call it quits. that exit strategy. Now, if you think about just an exit ramp in general, if you've ever gone across any kind of road trip for a long time, we've done that, driven across the country. And there's always this point in time in which you see that sign that says, last rest area for 80 miles. And you just stopped 45 minutes before. And you wonder in your mind, can we make it 80 miles? Should we pull off anyway? Because in between that 80 miles, there's a lot of uncertainty. We don't know what could happen. And so we like to think in our mind, give us peace of mind. If we just do this thing right now, we won't have to endure any difficulty in the next 80 miles. So when we love with exit strategies, what we're doing is we're creating in our mind, I will go this far, and then I'm done. This is hard. This is hard to discern. And I want to clarify something before we go any further when we think about loving sacrificially, suffering and dying. If you're struck by someone, like Paul said, he was struck down, he was physically hit, call the cops. That's sacrificial love. It's God's grace that he gives to us. If someone uses words to gain power over you, to manipulate you, to belittle you, to falsely accuse you, just call it out. Stand for truth as God has revealed it. You are an image bearer created with dignity. If the person who opposes you confesses to be a Christian, well, involve a few church members. This is where sacrificial love is displayed in the collective body of Christ, discerning the truth as it makes judgments according to God's word about suffering and death, difficulty. Loving without an exit strategy means loving as Christ loved. That love is not grounded in feelings, but commitments. Commitments or covenants, if you will. And they're about words and promises. Sacrificial love takes faith. So if you want to feel better, believe better. There's a lot of things that we hear. There's a lot of things when it comes to suffering and death that a lot of messages that are spoken. But God's spoken about it. We must believe his word. Believe that you will suffer, and I'm choosing these words carefully. You will suffer some form of low-level abuse in every relationship. Every family, every church, any place of employment. And here's what it looks like at times. Biting sarcasm. Harsh criticism. You'll interact with people who stir up strife, who are divisive, frequently envious, and often jealous. This is life with people who sin. This is you at times. This is me. You must believe this. God has determined your times. They're in his hands, Psalm 31:15. He's determined the days of your life, Psalm 39:4. He's determined where you live, Acts 17:26. He's determined your family and everyone else who is in your life. Why? And why, if there's suffering and death involved in all of those relationships? Why? He has limited you. to a place in the world at this very moment right now. He's limited the number of days in your life. So I mentioned last week that my desire is to wake up in the morning, and before I say good morning to Tracy, I tell her that I could die today. I must die today. And so what I said to her this morning was, I know that every one of my days is numbered, and this may be the day that is the last numbered one on this earth. Could be. And if that's the case, then I must die today. That sounds kind of cold. That sounds kind of clinical, if you will. But that statement is not made without love and joy in mind and hope. And God has limited you in every way so that you would believe and trust that His power and His love towards you are limitless. There's an illustration. You're limited in every way. God did that on purpose. God determined all of that so that you would see that He's not limited. Well, this week, it just especially felt as I knew just happens when you preach on things like this, right? God is so good and gracious to just keep squeezing more. And I keep, God, I'm at my limits. I can't, and it's interesting, as soon as I start saying these things out loud, the Spirit says, yep. What are you going to do about it? See, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? Believe. If you're not reading your Bible, then you will walk by sight. And you'll wither and you'll fade in the midst of suffering. Jesus spoke of this, the parable of the soils. The sower goes out and sows the word. He throws the seed, and there are some seeds that fall on rocky ground, and the birds just love that. They don't have to work for it. And they snatch that seed out, and Jesus said that's like the enemy, who people hear the word of God and just snatches right out. It could be happening right now. That's why we pray that God would not let that happen. There's seed being sown right now that the enemy would love to say, I'm not even going to let that fall on any ground. I want it to fall on rocks so it can be snatched out. They won't hear it. I'll keep them blind that way. And then Jesus says that there is some seed that does fall on some stony ground, some rocky ground, hard ground, and it actually germinates right away. There's some moisture in it. It shows like it's producing something. But then as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as there's harsh circumstances and situations, it fades. It withers like the green herb. Why? It was rooted in feelings. Not belief, not faith. If you're not in God's word, you will seek to gain your life by self-protecting. Just think about that statement, because we hear it all the time. Those are the words of unbelievers, brothers and sisters. You cannot protect yourself. And if you're not in the word, your life, you'll have no room for difficult people or difficult situations. And this is where God delights to show His love towards you. He delights to show his surpassing power. So that Paul, as he said earlier on, he said, I felt like I received the sentence of death. You ever feel like that? That situation is so difficult, so intense, so painful, so personal, that you say and you think in your mind, Lord, is this the sentence of death? Why would you do this? So that you will know the surpassing power belongs to me. So that you will know that that kind of power comes in through sacrificial love. That's costly. Enduring suffering requires faith that God's good purposes are always being worked out. They're always creating new life. Always. How do we know that? Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. I love verse 13. He says, we read this in Psalm 116 this morning on purpose, because Paul quotes from this. He says, since we have the same spirit of what? Faith. He could have said eyes. Hey, we all have eyes. We all have ears. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Now, why would Paul quote this, and what is the psalmist, what's this all about? I mentioned last week about lament. Over a third of the psalms are psalms of lament. It could be classified in that way. A lament is an emotionally raw, faith-filled cry for help to God amid suffering. Let me say this again. A lament is an emotionally raw, what does that mean? It sounds like, God, all people are liars. It sounds like, God, this hurts so bad. I don't understand. Why? It's emotionally raw. But it's faith-filled. More on that in a moment. It's a cry for help to God amid suffering. And it's all of those things because it's not a matter of knowing. Listen very closely. It's not a matter of knowing and believing whether or not God is able. We don't tend to struggle with that. We don't tend to struggle whether or not God is able to do anything about our situation. Correct? We believe that God is all-powerful. We do believe, we struggle even in our belief to believe that he's good, that he's working all these purposes out for good. We struggle in all of that. It's not a matter of whether or not God is able to do anything about our situation, our suffering. It's not knowing whether or not God will do what only he is able to do about my situation and suffering. That's the difficulty for us. Not that you're able, God, but will you do it now? Will you deliver me now in this situation? Paul, as he's going from town to town, as he's preaching the gospel, proclaiming it, as he's carrying in his body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's doing so in faith because he's suffering all sorts of afflictions, all sorts of burdens. So are you. And so will you. And God has given to us this form of how do we cry? How do we weep in faith-filled? How do we take all of that raw emotion, be faith-filled to cry out to God in the midst of suffering? He calls it a lament. It's a lament. Venting, as I mentioned last week, that's easy. That's all you have to do is complain to someone. But isn't it interesting how hard it is at times to take all of that raw emotion and all of those feelings and all those situations, and then we kind of have this sanctified idea in our mind of, well, I can't speak to God raw. I'm not ready to pray to God yet. I got to clean that up right now before I get to be able to say it to him. And God says, no, come to me with that. And when we simply just complain, what we're doing is we're complaining about our inability to control the outcomes we desire. And it's really to falsely accuse God. We see this over and over throughout the narratives in which God brings people out of slavery and he takes them into the wilderness and there's no water. What kind of father is that? Go on a road trip and you say, you know what? I'm heading to a place there's no water, no drinking fountains along the way. God's testing whether or not we will believe that he can make water come out of a rock. Because you can't do that. You don't have power to get water from a rock. God says, I can bring you into the wilderness and test you to see whether or not you will believe. So Psalm 116, the one that we read, the one that Paul quotes from, as Jordan mentions, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's on the one side is our suffering. The other side is our thanksgiving. And between those two sides is this bridge that we walk called lament. And Paul is quoting from this psalm of thanksgiving because the psalmist knows that salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, he knows it. He believes it. And so he can speak. The psalmist has endured that suffering. He's crossed over the bridge of lament. And now he's giving praise to God for doing what only he is able to do. What is God calling you to do this morning? He is calling you to believe him. He is calling you to say, you have no ability to love sacrificially in your own power, to endure any type of harsh criticisms, any type of opposition, any kind of difficult situation. You cannot do it. And God says, that's why I've got you in that situation, so that you will know me, that I can, and I will. But I do it in my time, in my way. The surpassing power belongs to me. So Paul's faith is why he can speak. Why he can talk about even his own sufferings and what he endures. Because he knows that God is at work in him, illustrating and animating the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in him through the power of the Spirit. And so if death is at work in Paul, he makes that statement, if death is at work in you, then what is our hope in suffering? What would cause Paul to say, life is at work in you, death in me? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise, that's future, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You know, want to know why I suffer like I do? Want to know why I'm willing to be crucified as my Lord? Because God will raise the dead. He'll raise me and he'll bring us with him together to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul's faith, his belief, and therefore his speaking is kind of like this. God's surpassing power raises people from the dead. And I'm willing in the power of the Spirit to show sacrificial love to you so that you would live. That's not Paul speaking. That's Jesus speaking through Paul. This is where we look out of ourselves. We look outward, right? Because suffering and death, there's a pull for us to look inward. And so what I'm not suggesting this morning, not minimizing, not saying that we should not feel pain, that we should not, that there's ever a situation in which we, right, God brings to us and he says, every situation that I put you in that's hard, that's difficult, you feel that. Cry out to me. Lament. And the hope in all of that, when you're asking those why questions, is, God, I know you must be producing life. You must be creating life because this is death in me right now. And I know you raised the dead. So last week I asked that question, what would cause a person just to keep enduring, to keep persisting in that difficult relationship, in that difficult grief and suffering? Verse 15, Paul says, for it is all for your sake. It's all for your sake. It sounds like Jesus. It's all for your sake. His disciples couldn't understand that. We can't understand that. So here's our hope in this. Here's the understanding that as God's power, his surpassing power, is at work in us, as we believe, as we hope in the midst of our suffering, notice the means that God uses. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it's grace that may increase thanksgiving. God will use these means to extend grace, both to you and to others. And what happens with that? What happens as God extends grace? There's an increase in thanksgiving, praise, joy. And the goal of all that is the glory of God, as he says at the end of the verse. It's all for your sake. You want to know why I keep doing what I'm doing, Corinthians? Why I look the way I do? It's all for your sake. Because God's extending grace to you. And I know that as grace is extended, there's more praise to God, there's more thanksgiving to him for his glory. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to be an extension of grace in the face of God-hating, God-belittling, self-exaltation, opposition? Boy, just hearing that question, speaking it right now. God, I say, this is the case. And so you have to believe something as well about yourself that I've heard people say, well, I never deny Christ. I've heard that from people. And I know that oftentimes maybe coming from this desire of I love my Lord. But there's a prayer that I pray from Matthew where you guys remember when Jesus is talking to his disciples and Peter stands up and he says, Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. Every single one of you, Jesus says, not me. Peter says, not me. I'm not going to. And we pick on Peter, but then the rest of the verse says, and so said the rest of them. And so I pray at times, God, help me not to deny you. Help your people, Redeemer Fellowship, not to deny you. That's not because I think the worst of you or the worst of me. It's the reality of sin. Is that when we're squeezed, when those pressures come, if they are not in faith, we deny. So I don't want to associate there. I don't know who that Jesus is you're talking about. Are you willing to be the grace of Jesus Christ in the face of your unbelieving spouse? That harsh family member? That overbearing, greedy boss? Are you willing in sacrificial love, knowing thanksgiving to God will increase and bring him to glory, that he's bringing life out of death, your death? If we stop and think, the fact is, who would have thought that Paul would be giving thanks to God for Jesus Christ? A pious, well-trained, intelligent Jew who's also a terrorist, opposing Christians. We think this way. We limit God. Paul says, if I die, death is at work in me, but life will be at work in you. Can't always see it. Sometimes all we see is the garden, the dirt. We know we planted seeds, but we're wondering, is that going to come up? God says, it doesn't matter. You did what I asked you to do. I send the rain. I water. I give the increase. So thanks will be given to me. Praise will be given to me. You'll have joy. You'll have hope. But you got to believe. And when we hear these words, I understand, church, I'm not saying them. My intent is to bring the severity of this. Because we don't hear these words enough. And yet when we listen to the words of Jesus, we hear them all the time. He says, don't fear someone who can kill your body. Fear him who has the power not only to kill your body, but to send you to hell. And I'm saying that this morning, believing, but saying we must keep pointing each other back to Christ. Because in our own strength, we can't. That's why the author of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So whatever it is that even came to your mind this morning about the suffering, the pain, the grief that is going on in your life right now, God sees it and knows it. He says, I love you. Yes, you feel like the sentence of death is upon you, but I've done that so that you rely on me who raises the dead. That I am doing a work in you through sacrificial love. Keep sacrificing, keep loving, because that's my son doing it through you. People need to see Jesus. They need to have grace extended to them so that praise and thanksgiving will happen to the glory of God. You and I, brothers and sisters, need God's surpassing power. And his surpassing power at work in you will look like Jesus. The sufferings of death that Jesus, those sufferings and those deaths will continue in you. He said that. And through you. And he's doing it to create life death. God, help us to believe that. Lord, I know there are wounded in your ranks that are in battles that, Lord, they just don't feel like they can keep moving forward. They hurt all sorts of things, Lord, I'm sure that are even unspoken, that even nobody knows about but you this morning. Lord, may they not be discouraged by what they heard, but may they believe. May they have hope. May there be joy, knowing that all of your good purposes are at work to create life. Lord, may that word go deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Help us to trust your word, to not walk by sight, but by faith. And faith in the Son of God, we would behold his glory, knowing we are being transformed into that same image, 1 degree at a time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.